For our scripture reading this morning, please open to Psalm 112. 112th Psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of the prosperity of the righteous, those who are blessed by God for living righteous lives. We're going to see that this connects with the message that we have this morning a little bit later. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth forth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid till he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Our Father, we thank you for the contrast that you have painted in this psalm between one who is righteous, who desires to honor you in the way that they live their lives, who has a heart that is inclined to be obedient to your commandments, a person who lives out their faith, their religion, in very practical ways, and is willing to give and be generous. And this is the one that you will bless. You will bless them here on this earth, and you will give them eternal blessings. And we thank you, Lord, for the great reward that you give to us as we live our lives in ways that honor you. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together today as we worship you. May we be able to shut out of our minds all the distractions of this world, of this life, and to focus now on you and our worship of you, that you might be pleased with our worship, that you might be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 16 as we come to our time in God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 16. We've been working our way through Luke's Gospel, and we saw, as we concluded last week, a few messages on chapter 15, that chapter 15 was basically a unit. It all took place in one setting. Jesus taught three parables, all interrelated, really all sharing a common theme, and that is to rejoice over those who come to God, who repent. Now, as we turn the page to chapter 16, it too is a single unit in many respects. There's a common theme that is woven throughout chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel. It all takes place on the same setting, in fact, the very same setting, as far as we can tell, as chapter 15. And the theme, as we shall see, is money. The theme is money. In this first section of chapter 16, Jesus is going to turn his attention now to his disciples. There are others present, but he's especially interested in teaching a lesson to his disciples. Now, when you think of that in the Gospels, you need to understand it's not just the 12, certainly not by this point in Jesus' ministry. There are many others who are true disciples who are following Jesus, and this is for them as well. And so he is going to speak a parable that is primarily intended for his disciples. Follow along as I read now, beginning in chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward,
And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us as we look into this passage this morning. Open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may understand this parable. And I pray, Lord, that we would soundly apply it to our lives in eager obedience to you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you two questions this morning. Do you claim to be a disciple of Christ? That's question number one. Now, if you answer yes to that question, here's question number two for you. Do you have any mammon? Mammon, we understand what this word means. It's an old Aramaic word. It really just refers to one's wealth, one's possessions. Do you have any possessions? I think we all do in this room. And the vast majority of people sitting here today will claim to be a disciple of Christ. Well, basically, if you fit those two questions, then this parable is for you. Jesus wants us to learn from this parable. It's directed to his disciples. It's directed to those who have mammon, who have some material possessions. We're talking about greenbacks. We're talking about bucks, dough, bread. We're talking about clams, loot, moolah. Now, I didn't know this word, Benjamins, okay? All of these terms, of course, refer to money. So whatever you call it, any possession that you have, it really belongs to the Lord. And you're a steward of it. And so this parable is really for you. This has been called the parable of the unjust steward, or some call it the unrighteous steward. One commentator referred to it as the parable of the crafty steward, and certainly that fits here as well. And this parable poses some very significant interpretive challenges. One commentator called it, Daryl Bach called it, quote, one of the most difficult of Jesus' parables to understand. Another scholar said this, few passages in the gospel can have given rise to so many different interpretations as the parable of the prudent steward, he calls it. And then another scholar said this, in his great book on all the parables of Christ, this scholar listed out 16 different interpretations that have been offered for this one parable. And that's just a summary of what's out there. So you see, we have some interpretive challenges that we need to wrestle with to come to a proper understanding of this parable. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to allow the passage to dictate my sermon outline this morning. There will be 4 points. First of all, we're going to spend a good amount of time talking about the parable itself. Just going through, what is the parable actually saying? Without trying to interpret it, let's make sure we understand how the Jewish listeners of the day would have understood it as Jesus taught this parable. Second will be the point of the parable, and we find this in the second part of verse 8. Third will be the application of the parable, and we find this in verses 9 through 12. And fourthly, then, the spiritual lesson of the parable, and we find this in verse 13. So let's spend some time now focused on the parable itself. Jesus tells this parable, starts in verse 1, it goes all the way down to the first part of verse 8. And it starts out introducing us to the two main characters in this parable. Look again at verse 1. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So we see these two main characters. We have a rich man, and he's the property owner. And then we have his steward, who was the property manager. The rich man still retained ownership of all the property. The steward was put in charge of it, to manage it, to oversee its use. He was responsible for making sure that it was properly used and accounted for. That's what stewards are supposed to do. This steward was in a trusted position. Any steward who's given that kind of authority over the wealth of a rich man, over the wealth of his master, is in a position of great authority. He can transact business on his master's behalf, in his master's name. And so the steward is interfacing with all of these people, all of the connection that the rich man would have in terms of business. So this would be creditors and debtors and merchants and laborers and tenants who occupied the land owned by this rich man. Tremendous responsibility that a steward had. But this particular steward proved himself unworthy of the authority that had been entrusted to him. He had misused his master's goods. These reports were pouring in and reaching the ears of the rich man that his steward was a real loser in every sense of the word. He was not taking good care of his master's resources and assets. The word accused that's used here refers to bringing charges with hostile intent. Things were so bad that these other people were coming to this rich man saying, you need to get rid of this guy. He's no good. He's a bad steward. Why? Well, because he was wasting his master's goods. Now, we don't know precisely what this means, but the word wasted itself literally means to scatter. It means, we might use the phrase, to throw to the wind, just to throw it all away. We saw this very same word used in the parable of the prodigal son who left his father and wasted his father's inheritance, threw it all away. It's not a very common word. This word occurs only 9 times in the New Testament. So the connection, perhaps, between the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the unjust steward might be more connected than we realize. We're not told how he had wasted his master's possessions. He might have been pilfering from his master, taking and using, misapplying those resources for his own personal enjoyment. His stewardship might have just been criminally fraudulent. You know, he was cheating people left and right. It could have been just a case of careless mismanagement and dereliction of duty. We don't know exactly how he was wasting his master's goods. All we know is whatever he did made him a very bad steward. So squandering someone else's possessions in first century Judaism was especially bad. People saw this man as not only an unworthy steward, but a very bad man, not to be trusted. And so we come to verse 2. And the property owner, the rich man now, is going to confront his steward. He's saying, you know, what is this I've heard about you? And basically what we have in verse 2 is he fires the steward. And he says, now before you go, I want you to give an exact accounting of everything. But you're out of here, you're fired. What about the steward? How does he respond? We see now in the parable the steward's craftiness. He's thinking to himself, oh no, I've lost my job. What am I going to do? I don't want to go out and have to dig. Manual labor, that's beneath me. I don't want to have to go out and beg. You know, he was just repulsed by the thought of that. And then it's like the light went on. He has this idea, I know what I'm going to do. And then we see his plan unfold here as he calls all of the debtors of his master one by one before him. Now, we have only two examples here. The implication is he probably called many of them, as many as he could. But we have two examples in the parable. The first one is one who owed 100 measures of oil. Now, the measure here would have been the bath, and that liquid measure amounted to about 9 gallons or so. We're not exactly sure, but something like around 9 gallons. So we're talking about 900 gallons of olive oil. That's a tremendous amount. This isn't just an individual debt. This is a commercial debt. Very possibly, this was one of the people who, a tenant of the rich man's property, who was a caretaker of the olive trees and was overseeing the olive oil production, and so owed this amount to the master. And so the shrewd steward tells this debtor, just sit down and write out a check for half the amount. Is that not cunning, what he's doing here? And then he calls in another one. A second debtor comes, and he owes 100 core, is the dry unit of measure here, 100 core of wheat. A core is about 10 bushels. So that's 1,000 bushels of wheat. That represents the production of about 100 acres of land. So again, this is a commercial debt to the master. And again, the shrewd steward reduces his debt. Now, this 1,000 bushels of wheat would be worth about 2,500 denarii, whereas the 100 baths of oil would be worth far less, about 1,000 denarii. And so what this shrewd servant does is he reduces this second debtor's amount by 20%, which is about 500 denarii, the same amount that he had reduced the first debtor, about 500 denarii. So for 500 denarii, he's buying friendship. You see what he's doing here? He's buying some friends. This was incredibly shrewd. He just bought some friends for himself without spending a dime of his own money. Do you realize that? This is all against his master. He's being very shrewd here. And because he was acting in his master's name, you know how this would be perceived? As benevolence on the part of his master, on the part of the rich man. And so now the buzz would go around the community, this rich man was so benevolent that he had reduced the debt of these debtors. How could he go back and reverse what his steward had done? This steward was very, very clever. And so we come to verse 8, and what we see here is the master's commendation. We see the rich man commending the steward. Now, as we come to this first part of verse 8, many commentators, many interpreters have had a great deal of problems with this. This is one of the things that has led to so many different interpretations of this parable. I mean, think about it. This man had been a bad steward. He had wasted his master's wealth. And then on top of that, he had gone out and through trickery reduced these debt, bought some friends with his master's money. Was this commendable? See, you can see why this is a bit perplexing for us. One scholar said this, the master praised the steward for his quick thinking, for his shrewdness, for his wisdom to ensure his own future. No more is intended than that. That's the point we see here. The master, verse 8, first part of verse 8, tells us why the master commended the steward. You see that? And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. That's what we want to focus on. Not on his behavior, not on his poor stewardship. The commendation is for how shrewd he was, how cunning he was, how clever he was, how wise he was in doing what he did to ensure his own future. That's what's commendable here. I can kind of imagine the master saying to him, that was a very clever thing that you did, very clever. That's the commendation. All right, so now what we've done is we've gone through the parable to hopefully understand how first century Jews, those present, would have understood what Jesus was saying. Let's now focus on the point of the parable. We find this in the second part of verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For, there's our clue, for, here's the point, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's the point of the parable. You know, understand what parables are all about. Parables serve as illustrations. All of this parable was to illustrate this one point. And this is why it's so important when we're studying through the parables that we don't try to make everything in the parable mean something. Very often there is a single point, a single message that that parable is designed to make. And very often the point that the parable is making is specified right in the context. And we have that right here. Here's the point of the parable. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That is what the parable is illustrating. Think about the children of this world, those who are not disciples. And that is certainly portrayed by this unjust steward in the parable. And then, who are the children of light? Well, keep in mind who Jesus is talking to. He's addressing this parable to his own disciples. They are the children of light. And so he's trying to tell his disciples that this parable was for their benefit, that they, as children of light, need to pay attention, that they can actually learn something from the behavior, from the actions of the children of this world. The children in this realm might teach you a lesson, disciples. That's what Jesus was trying to say. And so the point of the parable really is this, to be wise in the way that you handle material possessions. That's the broader point, to be wise in the way that you handle material possessions. That's the point of the parable. That's the point that Jesus wanted his disciples to get from this illustration. Well, then we move on in verses 9 through 12 to the applications of the parable. We want to spend a little bit of time on this, the applications of the parable. Having declared the point of the parable, Jesus is now going to go on and apply it. He's going to make not just one application, but he's going to make several applications. They're all very closely interrelated. In many senses, it's the same application, just stated in different ways. But he's instructing his disciples. He's giving he's going to give four slightly nuanced applications that he wants his disciples to get. All right, so let's look at each of these. First application we see here in verse 9, and I'm going to state it this way in the positive, and stay with me because I'm going to need to work us through this verse to see how this comes out of this verse. But here's the application. Be generous. Be generous. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. This is another difficult verse in this passage to really clearly understand, and this verse has led to multiple interpretations. So let's kind of walk our way through it. First, the verse begins with, and I say unto you. Now, this is kind of a formula that we often see in the gospel narratives where Jesus is teaching, and he'll give a parable, and then he'll say, and I say unto you. Or he'll state something and then he'll say, and I say unto you. First of all, that signals to us that he is asserting his authority as the Son of God. He is giving instruction and speaking with the authority of God. And I say unto you. But he's also here making application of what he's just said. He's given a parable. He's stated the point of the parable. Now he's going to make these applications. And the key to interpreting this verse, as we focus on this first application, is to view it as a positive admonition, given from the very lips of the Son of God, who is sinless, the sinless Son of God. And therefore, we must view this admonition through the lens of a morally positive ethic. Jesus is not going to teach something that contradicts some moral law of God. We know that. He's also not using some kind of ironic sarcasm here. He said exactly what he meant to say in the way he meant it to be understood. And so let's kind of work our way through this verse and see how we arrive at the application that we are to be generous. First, we need to deal with this phrase, mammon of unrighteousness. Now, some have jumped to the conclusion that this is referring to ill-gotten gains. And that is a wrong conclusion, and that will lead you to a wrong interpretation of this verse. It simply refers to earthly wealth. And I would put it this way, this is wealth in the sphere of an unrighteous world. Right? We know that money changes hands, and in many respects, the money that we put into our pocket might be dirty money. We just don't even know it. You know, money can lead to all sorts of sinful behavior. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. We know that. And that's really what's being indicated here in this verse, the mammon of unrighteousness. It's the mammon in the sphere of this unrighteous world. It's earthly goods, earthly wealth. That's what's referred to here. And it's going to be later contrasted with heavenly treasure in verse 11. So we really think this is the right interpretation to see this mammon of unrighteousness not as ill-gotten gains, but simply as a reference to earthly wealth. So the point here is to use your worldly wealth for the benefit of your friends on earth. So if you look at the way the verse is worded, make to yourselves friends, that you would be a friend of your money now, understand, but that you would use the mammon of unrighteousness, the worldly goods that you possess, for the benefit of your friends. That's the lesson here in this verse. So that when you pass from this life, you will be welcomed into your heavenly home by those whom you helped in this life. And of course, you will be commended by the Lord Himself. So, after all, you can't take a dime with you, can you? But as many have said, you can send it on ahead of you to heaven. So Jesus' point here, simply put, is to be generous. That's the application, to be generous. This interpretation fits the context. Later on in the chapter, Jesus is going to confront the Pharisees for their covetousness. And so he's telling his disciples, don't be covetous. Don't hoard unto yourselves all your wealth. Don't be like the Pharisees. But instead, be generous. Be giving. Give to your friends. And they'll welcome you when you get to heaven. So the first application is to be generous. The second application we see in verse 10 is to be faithful even in the little things. This is quite a bit clearer. Verse 10, and he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. This is a general principle. You can determine someone's character by how faithful they are in the little things, because that's an indication of their true character, and how they are with the little things will be how they are with much. I think back to a time when our firstborn son Samuel was a wee little lad, about 5 years old, maybe 6 years old, and I took him with me to the hardware store. I had to pick up a few things for a project I was working on. I thought this was, you know, good father-son time together, so we went to the hardware store. That is, after all, a man's toy store, you know. So you go to that hardware store, and of course, when you get there, you have to browse the tools and all that good stuff. But we got the things that we needed, and we checked out, and we drove home. And when we got home, Samuel pulled out of his pocket a couple shiny bolts. And I looked at those bolts, and I looked at my son, and I thought, my 5-year-old son, he's a shoplifter. This is terrible. I said, son, where did you get those? Did you pick those up at the hardware store? And I got that kind of sad, you know, little nod of the head. And so we got back in the car and drove back to the hardware store, and I made him give those bolts back to the sales clerk to teach him an important lesson. Being faithful in the small things matters. I mean, these were just a couple of 5-cent bolts, okay? The hardware store wouldn't really have missed them. But who saw that he had taken them? God. We are accountable before God to be faithful in the small things. How are you in terms of your faithfulness in the little things? It's the little things that count. You may have little opportunities to express generosity, to apply the earlier application. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." We need to be faithful stewards in the little things. I mean, there's two aspects of littleness in that verse. A little one of God. A low, humble servant of God. That's a little thing. And a little cup of cold water. Is that not a little thing? We need to be faithful in the little things because God sees all, he knows all, and we are accountable before him. And in this verse, we're told that he will reward us if we are faithful, even in little things. Do you care about the little ones that come into your life? Do you care about those little opportunities to be faithful in the little things? What do you do when someone comes into your life with genuine need? Do you say, "Be warmed and filled, I'll pray for you"? Remember what James said about that attitude? James said, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give not that which is needful to the body, what does it profit?" He's saying. This isn't true religion. This isn't true Christianity. To turn a cold shoulder to those who have need when you have the means to give to meet that need. We're talking about genuine needs here. So be faithful even in the little things and those little opportunities that the Lord may give you and those little tests of faithfulness that the Lord may give you to be faithful in the little things. Be faithful even in the little things. He wants us to be good stewards even over the little things. Let's move on now to the third application. We find this in verse 11. And this I will characterize this way: be faithful in your personal finances. Verse 11, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" What we see here is as Jesus continues to teach and continues to make application, each application kind of extends the teaching just a little bit more. He's making it clearer and clearer to us what he means for us to do. Now we look at this verse, and again we see this phrase, unrighteous mammon. It's actually, if you connect it to the earlier application, it relates to what is least. And the true riches are compared to what is much. I mean, what's the connection there? Well, in the grand scheme of things, all that we own, all of our material possessions, are actually just little things in the light of eternity. When we look back on our short time here on this earth, from the porthole of eternity, we will realize that all of those possessions that we worked so hard for were actually just little things. Little things from the perspective of eternity. Little things in the mind of God. And from the eternal perspective, those worldly treasures that we worked so hard for will be consumed by moths and rust. But the eternal things, they last forever. That's the contrast that we see in this verse. So the admonition, the application is to be faithful in your personal finances here on this earth so that God will entrust to you the true riches of heaven, the blessings of heaven. That really matters much more. So be faithful in your personal finances. And the fourth and final application that Jesus made here is found in verse 12. "And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" And I'll make the application this way: be faithful in your business dealings. Now, in the context, we understand that that which is another man's refers to the rich man's. It was his property. The steward was taking care of it. Now, let's apply that in our modern day setting. I think the clearest application takes place in the workplace. When you as an employee, you're working for your employer, and you have a stewardship. You are a steward of the employer's resources, including the time that you are on the clock. And so you need to be a good steward and make sure that when you are on the clock, that you are using that time for the benefit of your employer and not for your own personal benefit. Or how about those little things like the office supplies that the employer purchased for you to use to do your job? You see, it would be bad stewardship to take those things and bring them home and to use them for your own personal use. That's bad stewardship. So we want to be faithful in our business dealings. We want to be faithful in that which is another's. We want to be good stewards. You may be a business owner. Maybe you're self-employed. Well, you need to be a good steward in terms of your clients' resources. You would not overbill your client. You would not cheat your client in any way. You would charge them fairly. So the Lord, you can see, is making application in so many different areas of our lives. We've seen four applications: to be generous, to be faithful in the little things, to be faithful in our personal finances, to be faithful in our business dealings. But we haven't reached the end of the passage yet. We come now to the final point of my message, and that is the spiritual lesson of the parable. We find this in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You see, this whole passage has been building and building and building up to this point. Jesus is now stating the spiritual lesson of the parable, and the point of the parable, and all these applications. What's the spiritual truth that we're dealing with here? Well, this really comes down to, who are you serving? What are you serving? You can't serve both God and mammon. It will not work out. You will have a divided heart. James tells us that a man who's divided in his heart is unstable in all his ways. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You must choose. And so the right choice, of course, the right choice for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is to choose to serve God, to serve God, to make that choice consciously. I choose God and not serving mammon. That's the choice. Because after all that I possess is owned by God. And I am merely the steward of it. That is the Christian perspective. God is the property owner. I am the property manager. That is how we need to view all of the material possessions that the Lord has entrusted to our care. So the right choice is to serve God as a wise and faithful steward. To serve God as a wise and faithful steward. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're accountable before God. We want to be faithful to Him. We want to tell God, God, I choose to serve You. And if You need what I have, it belongs to You anyway. So I'm going to release my grasp on it and allow You to use it for Your purposes. That's what it means to choose to serve God and not mammon. So since you cannot serve both God and mammon, choose to serve God as a wise and faithful steward. Let me paint this contrast. If you choose to serve mammon, then money is your master, and ultimately, it's your God. You will worship it. It will become the chief end and ultimate pursuit of your life. You will come to love money more than you love anyone, including God. You will hold to money, and it will have its hold on you. The end will justify the means, and you will seek your own selfish reward as your end by any means. And your unfaithfulness in the least things, that is, unrighteous mammon, will reveal your true character as an unjust steward, and God will take note that you are an unjust steward. And ultimately, the day will come when your stewardship will be taken away from you, and you will have to give an account of your stewardship to God. That's sobering. In contrast, if you choose to serve God instead of mammon, then he will become the chief end and ultimate pursuit of your life. You will come to love God more than anyone or anything, including mammon. You will faithfully hold to him, and he will faithfully hold to you. Think about that. Both your end and your means will conform to the will of God. You will become a generous giver to God's work and a kind and benevolent friend to many. And God will take note that you are a faithful steward. And ultimately, the day will come when the Lord will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." What a reward for the faithful steward. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Choose to serve God. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the skillful and wise way in which the Lord Jesus developed this parable and explained the point of the parable and made application of it and ultimately drove it home with this great spiritual lesson. Lord, we are faced today, indeed really every day, with a choice. Will we get up today and will we serve you or will we serve mammon? Ultimately, will we serve you or will we serve ourselves? Lord, I pray that you will place in our hearts as true disciples of Christ an incredibly strong desire to faithfully and honorably serve you, even with material wealth that you have entrusted to our care as stewards. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.